Again, it's good to see you, and we trust the Lord will bless you as we look into his word. We'll just turn to the Psalms for a verse or two. First one in Psalm 26. Psalm 26. And what we want to do is just test the heart. Test the heart as to the house of God. And we're going to listen to the voice of a man and his heart. I'm just going to read one verse here and then we'll go to Psalm 84. Verse 8. Can we put our name here? Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honour or thy glory dwelleth. I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thy honour dwelleth. Psalm 84. Psalm 84. Psalm 84, again, speaking of the house of God, an unnamed writer. How amiable, or how beloved, that word is the word beloved. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be not still, but continuously praising thee. Selah. Now come with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Is the house of God precious to you as it is to God? Is the local assembly a place for you where you feel that this is the place where the Lord would have you to be? A place where God's abiding presence shall be? Not just because we've got a text on the wall where two or three are gathered together, there am I in my name, there am I in the midst of them, tick, here he is. We've got the right text on the wall? No. In Hebrews chapter 3, we read the expression, whose house are we if we hold fast the beginning confidence, steadfast unto the end? We are a house of God. We are the house, not the building that we've gathered into, inside. This is just an earthly building. It's not the house of God. We are the house of God. The people of God are the house of God. And the question remains, do we love the house of God, which are the people of God, who God has purchased with his own precious blood? Do we love coming? Do we love seeing the people of God? Do we realize that this is the place where God is satisfied to dwell, provided that we adhere to the pattern that's given to us in the scriptures and we seek to ardently follow and carry out the things that he has instructed us with in the scriptures? Or are we just going to do it our own way and claim, well, just because I've got the text there, well, he's here and we can just do it as we please. We'll go it our own way. We'll be rogues. We don't have to do this traditional stuff anymore. Now we're just going to go it ourselves. Do you think really that God would be pleased to dwell there? Really? The last chapter of Exodus, where you read the construction, the final construction of the tabernacle. You know, from 25 to 40, chapter 25 to 40, detail after detail after detail on how they were to build the tabernacle. And finally it's built. And you read seven times, and Moses did all that the Lord had commanded him to do. Seven times. How faithful are we? Really, let's be honest with ourselves. Let's not look to the left or the right or what they are doing over there. It's not for you to judge another assembly. You and I are to judge our own hearts. How faithful are we to what God has revealed to me? And am I carrying it out for his glory, for his purpose, that he may be satisfied to dwell amongst us. That's where it all boils down. It's not traditionalism. It's not brethrenism. It's not just carrying old traditions just because if we don't, we're going to be losing the truth. That's not the idea. Am I carrying out the word of God according to what the person has revealed, the Lord himself, the precepts, the principles, and the pattern of behavior? Am I carrying out the pattern so that he would be pleased to dwell amongst his people? Because the warning is given to us. If we forsake the assembling of ourselves together, that's just not turning up on a Sunday. Forsaking means to abandon the assembling of the Lord's people and all that it entails. And it means to abandon that. What really do we do? Claim that we are house of God on earth. Not the house of God. House of God in character. Revelation chapter 3. Where was the Lord Jesus Christ? Behold, I stand at the door. I want to come in. I would love to come in and have supper with you, rich fellowship with you. But you've turned your back on me. That's where it boils down. When we gather together in local testimony, can we confidently say, yes, we are doing it in the way that he has instructed us, and we can be confident that he would be pleased to dwell amongst us. That should be our goal, our burden. Young people, I want you to get this for yourselves. You are the next generation. I'm getting silver more quickly. I was going to say all the silver heads amongst us, but you know what I'm saying. There's going to be a generation who will move on, and it will be in your hands to uphold local testimony for God's name, for his glory, for his name's sake, for the salvation of precious souls. It'll be in your hands. And if you've reached 40 and you've not got this for yourself, it doesn't take Blind Freddy to realize you're not going to get it when you're 45. These things take time. Investing in the truth, getting it for yourself, digging deep wells, understanding the precepts, the principles, the patterns of behavior. Not just, well, that's how they do it. Well, we'll do it that way too. No. We have to get this for ourselves and carry it out for his name's sake, for his glory. And one final thing I'll say as we move on. Don't you fall into the pitfall of criticizing and judging other assemblies and brethren in your assembly who have got it for themselves and who are doing things to the best of their ability to uphold what God has revealed to them. If they have got a conviction and they have a desire to follow God in that way as it's been revealed to them, who are you to start criticizing them? Have you got it for yourself? Have you got a better way? Have you got another idea? How about you start studying and getting these things for yourself and not being so critical, but praying for them, encouraging them. How can you labor? How can you invest? How can you contribute to the local assembly? And that's where it all boils down, fellowship. And that's the next pillar. We've looked at the apostles' doctrine, the doctrine that we have in our hands. This is not the tradition of the elders or of men. This is not the traditions of the scribes and the elders and the Pharisees, that which is unscriptural, Matthew 15 and verse 2. This is traditions which are scriptural. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 2, the traditions which I handed to you, you keep them in all reverence. And also 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But there are other traditions that are not unscriptural. You may not call them scriptural because you won't find them in the Bible. You might say that they're non-scriptural, but they're helpful. So there's a distinction between unscriptural and non-scriptural. If it's non-scriptural, what I'm really saying is that you won't find a verse, whether it's precept, principle, or pattern, that says you've got to have a redemption hymn book. Right? But there are guiding principles that would lead local elders moved in a way to think, well, hang on, what is appropriate for the encouragement of believers in song? Well, there's going to be some hymn books that you'll leave aside. And there are going to be some hymn books where we think, well, this is good, but there is something there that, you know, and that takes godly wisdom. Don't be critical. Don't be critical. There are traditions that are good. And there are traditions that are for our well-being and for the encouragement of local assembly fellowship. So just get clear in your mind. There are definitely things that are unscriptural, and there are things that are scriptural, traditions of that we've been given in 1 Corinthians, especially 2 Thessalonians. You'll get that word again. But not all traditions implemented in the local assembly are bad. 9 o'clock, Lord's Supper. 7 o'clock, gospel preaching. Local tradition, not scriptural in the sense that there's a precept for it, but it's helpful for the orderly arrangement for the preaching. What order would there be if we just rocked up at any old time? A time is a tradition, is it not? So get those things clear in your mind, and don't be critical of the brethren. So that's traditions. Now let's move on to fellowship. So let's look at this verse again. And they continued steadfastly. Acts 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. And we noted there that there's a definite article that appears before each of those words, and it's objective. It's not subjective. Doctrine is not subjective. Well, how does it feel for you today? Well, I'm going to share how I feel today about this. No, there's doctrine, and we teach it. We teach the Word of God. It's objective. It's very clear. The same with fellowship. Fellowship is not subjective. And we have fellowship on the basis of that doctrine. So let's look at the word for a moment. The word fellowship. Noting very clearly that we have fellowship on the basis of that doctrine. The word fellowship comes from two primary Greek words that have cognates that expand out to about 7 or 8 words, depending on how far you want to go with those cognates, nouns, verbs, and adjectives, and so on. And there's really two ideas in the word here of fellowship. There's a partaking, and a communicating. Partaking has to do with enjoying or receiving, having a particular share in a blessing, and it's really the enjoyment of that fellowship. And the second word, communicating, it really has to do with the idea of giving, of contributing. Not being a consumer, but a contributor. Not a shopper where we just go and we just pick and choose what we like, and if we don't like it, we'll go away. That's not the idea of fellowship. There is a contributing, a sharing, not shopping, a contributing, not a consumer idea. So it's not a social thing. Now, let me just make that very clear. How often have we used the expression, we're going to a ministry meeting, and then after the ministry meeting, we'll go back to Bob and Jill's for a time of fellowship, and we'll have some nice tea and cake, and we'll have some nice fellowship together. What does that immediately convey in your mind about the ministry meeting? We went to Jack and Jill's the other day, and we had a nice time of fellowship. Oh, we talked about the good old days, and we reminisced about this brother, that sister, and we had a really lovely time of fellowship. What does that convey in your mind? Is there fellowship that's not nice? What about what the Bible has to say with regard to fellowship, and what is the common share of believers in what they had to share together? So the idea is, in the word fellowship, they have a common share. It comes from a word, kinonia, the Greek word, from which we get common. It's just basically common, ordinary. And they had a common share. They had an equal share in things. And if you and I have a common share, what that really means is that we have a mutual share in the same thing. We males have a common share in malehood. There is a common share that we all have in different spheres. And what these believers had in the very beginning, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship. What did they have fellowship in? Well, they had a common share in their professed faith in Christ. They were willing to be obedient. They had a share in all of the things that they were exposed to regarding the teaching. They were going to live it out. They had a common share in all of their things. It was expressed. That common share was expressed in the breaking of bread. We'll get to that in the second half of this as we think of what it means to break bread the Lord's Supper. But they had a common share and they shared in things. Now, if Melissa and I would decide to part with several billion dollars that we have and have a share in Tesla, we would have a share in that company. But I wouldn't have literally rights to everything in that company. When you become a believer, you have as much share in, when you become a believer and you're added to a local company, you have as much share in that local assembly as the elders, as the people who are 40 years old, 50 years old, 90 years old. A newborn believer baptized and added to a local assembly has a share in 100% of the fellowship that every other believer has. So it's not a part fellowship. I've got more of it than you have. I've got the truth in my hand, so therefore I've got a greater share of it. No. We all have a common share, equal share. That's what they had. They had a share in, but they had a share with. And they shared, they exchanged things together. And we see there, and if we were to go a little bit further, they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord. So they shared with each other, with food, with need, with provision, material, physical, financial need, and they shared one with another. We've become very self-centered, and we think about, well, my goods and my needs and my money and how I'm going to invest in my things and my future. We've lost sight of really the common share. Now, it's not a legalistic thing. It's not something that we want to enforce upon anyone, because you'll find that often believers had homes and they shared out of that home. But the idea is what they had, they shared with. They allowed not a selfish desire of their own possessions to take control of how they were to use it. They were willing to share. And we have been the beneficiaries of so many believers who opened up their home and they've shared with us the goodness of all that they have to give. And we're not just talking about a meal, we're talking about all sorts of things. You know, the people of God are the finest people you'll meet on the face of the earth. I have proven it. I've lived in the world for 28 years, and there is nothing like the people of God. Encourage one another. The Lord's people are precious, and I mean that from the depths of my heart. But there is a common share. And then there is a third idea, is that they shared out of. They were willing to part and give. And that word, fellowship, is often used in the sense of communicating. The believers at Philippi, they communicated with Paul. They fellowshipped with him. How did they do that? Well, they gave him material funds and need. They provided for his needs. And you think of the Apostle Paul. He had to resort to secular work to fund his well-being, because believers in those days, they didn't have a lot of money. But what they were willing to do, especially the Gentiles from Antioch, they were willing to send money down to Jerusalem. Can you imagine a Gentile church, or a church primarily consisting of Gentile believers, sharing with believers who'd come out of Judaism? Well, there's just as much a receiving as there is a sharing. And don't be proud. If someone wants to share something with you, don't be so proud. No, I'm fine. We can get proud, can't we? I'm self-sufficient. I don't need your help. There's a sharing, there's a communing, there's a two-way, it's a two-way street. And we are to be sharing with one another. So that's really the idea of the word fellowship. You'll find in the New Testament four uses of that word fellowship. If we were to turn to Luke chapter 5, and we'll turn to there just quickly now, Luke chapter 5, you'll see the first use of that word, and it's used in a commercial setting. There are fishermen. Luke chapter 5 and verse 7. They beckoned unto their partners, there's the word, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. Come down to verse 10. And so was also James and John, sons of Zebedee, which were partners. The same English word, but there's the two Greek words that are there. Kinonia and matoki. So the two words are given to us there. Matoki is the first word, partners, and the second word is kinonia. And they really carry a similar idea, but there is a distinction. I won't go into that just now. But they had a fellow share in the business, the labors, the trial, the work, the profits, the fish. Can you just imagine John there with his binoculars and his What Bird Is That book, sitting on the boat, looking out in fellowship with his brothers who were fishing? Have you got any fish today? He wasn't in fellowship, was he? So there's a working involved. There's a fellow laboring involved. There's a fellow partaking of all the goods that are involved. There's a sharing in all facets. And it's a lovely little picture of these of the use of the word in a secular setting, in a commercial setting. When we think of the word of fellowship in relation to a universal setting, and we're thinking now of the church, which is his body, all believers are in the family of God. And there is fellowship there. So come to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. So the word used here is the same word, fellowship. 1 John chapter 1 verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. So this now is not local assembly fellowship. This is fellowship being in the body. I am in fellowship with all others who are saved and who have fellowship with God on account of their birth, their new birth. You, on account of being saved, you are a new creation. You are born from above. This is the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ to Nicodemus. We are born from above and we enter into that family. And on the basis of that, we have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And a practical illustration of that. There are some people that I work with, and next thing you know, you discover that, oh, you're a Christian. Oh, great. Instantly, there's a fellowship. You're saved. Wonderful. Yep, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely. Tell me, do you speak in tongues? Oh, no. No. Well, fellowship's hindered. Fellowship's hindered. But there is a fellowship in the sense of being in the family. The universal, the church, being in the family of God. And that's really what's brought out in 1 John. In the light and in darkness is not being, in the sense, walking in the light practically. It's being in the light positionally. You're either in the light positionally or you're not, and you're in darkness, you're unsaved. So the litmus tests are brought all the way through us in 1 John. So the commercial fellowship, the universal fellowship, the local fellowship we'll get to in a moment, but there's a diabolical fellowship. Fellowships that we must not have a common share in. 1 Corinthians 10, I'll take time to look at this. I make no apology for flicking around in the Bible. I think it's a good thing for us to see it in our Bibles and get it for ourselves. There is a fellowship that we are not to have, and it's diabolical. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 20, I say, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. There is a clear precept. Do not have fellowship with demons. We could go on to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we'll read from verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship, there it is, hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And so on. There's concord, there's part, there's agreement. And verse 17, wherefore, come out from among them, be ye separate. Separation is a lost truth. Separation is being regarded as something for old-fashioned people. Separation is vital for our day. We are to be careful with the fellowships that we have. Young Christians at school, be careful of the friendships you make, the friends that you associate with. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and the heart will take us into fellowships unknowingly, and we can be deceived by our own hearts. Be careful of the fellowships you form. There are fellowships that are forbidden. And also the last verse, which I won't turn to, you can read it for yourself, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. No fellowship, not some fellowship, no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And for our young believers considering getting married, it is a very, very clear text of Scripture. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Says some of you, well, where does it say marriage? I don't see marriage there. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say in Matthew chapter 19? What God hath joined, let not man put asunder. Have you looked at that word joined? It means yoked together. Be not unequally yoked means don't be yoked with another of a different kind. It's very clear. It does have to do with marital relationships, but it also has to do with financial relationships, getting into business or getting into, a binding contract. We are to have contact, but we're not to enter into contract. Big difference. Okay? It's okay and encouraged, and we are exhorted to preach the word, to mix with unbelievers, to teach them, to preach the word of God to them. But be careful about contract and having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. It's a very sad thing in my experience to know so many believers who have best friends, BFFs, with unbelievers. Can you think of it? Such a thing. And not have true fellowship and friendship with the people of God. So that's its character. It's a partaking, a communicating. There's a commercial fellowship, and you can get illustrations from the fishing boat, the vessel, of what it means to labor together, to invest together, to work together, to partake of the blessings together. You can see that little illustration in the fishing ship. There is a family fellowship, of being in the household of God, the church, which is his body, being, this is church truth, in relation to the family of God. There is local assembly fellowship, which we'll come to in a moment, and then there is the diabolical fellowship. So fellowship, how is it based? Well, we've thought about being in the family of God, but what about local assembly fellowship? We have fellowship, not because we just decided to have it, and we agreed to have some fellowship together. Quoting from another man, fellowship is not something that we agree to have. We have fellowship because we agree. You see the difference? We don't just get together with a group of Christians from ecumenicalism, Christendom, and we'll just agree. We'll leave our differences aside. You hold to this and you hold to that and you hold to that. Let's just agree to have fellowship together. No. We have fellowship in local assembly testimony because we agree on the apostles' doctrine. We hold this book tenaciously and all the truth that's been revealed to it. To us through it, and we don't compromise on truth. We don't, well, that's not important, we'll get rid of that. Well, that's going to cause some difficulty, and we'll not have those people come to us anymore. We don't want to upset those people with it. The word of God is vital. Says the Lord Jesus Christ, why do you call me Lord and do not the things that I say? If we're not willing to obey the word of God, well, we can't really call him Lord, can we? That's where the rubber hits the road. So when we agree on the apostles' doctrine and we are fastidious, tenacious, continuing steadfastly, being attached to it, being ardent, being fervent, with carrying it through with fellow believers, there will be fellowship because you have a common share in it. It's pretty simple. It's pretty simple. I don't want to labor that too much. So that's how it's created. It's based on the agreement of the apostles' doctrine. We're two or three. Do we need big numbers? Look at them over there. They've got thousands. Oh, they're that church gathering over there. They're 300. They must be doing it right. We're only three or four. The Lord's not upset with two or three. We are. We like numbers. You know, we like to look popular. We like to look, the house is full and bursting. When we get a glimpse of the fact that the Lord is here, that's what counts. That's what counts. A local company of believers gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, not taking another name, how precious the doctrine might be, how great a man was, gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's unto the name. There's a big difference between in the name and unto the name, but that's another subject. They were gathered unto the name, and they held fast. They stood firm, they persevered, they held on to tenaciously, and they had a fellowship on the basis of that. What about the cost of that fellowship? Acts chapter 20. And verse 28, the flock of God purchased with the blood of his own. It cost the Lord Jesus Christ what you and I enjoy every day we meet together. Think about that. When you think about staying home sometime, I don't want to go out to the meeting today. Have a think about what it costs the Lord Jesus Christ to purchase fellowship. Think about it. Psalm 133. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. There's fellowship. It is like the holy anointing oil. And you look at those spices which it went into. They all speak of the cruelty, the horror of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. It cost him something to purchase what you and I enjoy all the time. Again, let's test the heart. Do we really love? Can we really say with the psalmist, "I love the habitation of the Lord, the house of the God of God"? It cost us. It cost him something. Its composition. We've looked at the character, its creation, its cost. What about its composition? Go out there and you'll find fellowships that had anyone in there. A group of people who are gathered together to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw it very clear in Acts chapter 2 in verse 41. They that gladly received his word, they were saved. They were baptized, they were willing to submit to the word of God. They were added. There was a submission and there was a separation. There was a gathering unto. And so faith in Christ Jesus, a willingness to be obedient in the waters of baptism, brought them together and they were added to the local company. That's what they're comprised of. It's not this idea of freelancers. I'll just go wherever I please. I'm in the church. I'm a Christian. I'm in the body of Christ. I go wherever I please. You don't need to tell me what to do. That is not found anywhere in the New Testament. You will always find a group of Christians gathered together for a specific purpose. There is no idea of this freelance business. Okay, so that's the composition. Believers added, joined. And to make this very clear, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. Let's get it for ourselves. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians 5. And it's sadly a case of gross sexual misconduct in the assembly, and the Apostle Paul writes to them to deal with it. And we see there very clearly in verse 13 of chapter, let's go to verse 12. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? That's an old-fashioned word for outside. Do not ye judge them that are within, within the fellowship, the objective thing, not the subjective thing, the feeling, the fuzzy. It is the fellowship, the company of believers. There is a without and there's a within. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So just from those two verses alone, you can see very clearly there are those that are within the fellowship and those that are without. They're not in the fellowship. And sadly, a case had to be. They had to put someone out of that fellowship. Come to 2 Corinthians, you'll see the principles for restoration, of bringing back into that fellowship. So don't think for a moment that we can just, you know, doesn't matter where we go. We can just do as we please. There is an adding to. To make this really clear, come to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. When Paul was saved, you know what happens there on the road to Damascus. He finds his way moving to different parts. But then in verse 26, Acts chapter 9, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. He attempted to glue himself. That's really the meaning of the word. He wanted to glue himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid. Paul wanted to be numbered among them. And so there is a clear distinction between just someone being outside and someone being within the company. And we know what happens moving on. So there's the composition. What about its continuation? How casual are we with the fellowship? Are we, forgive me for using the expression, are we Sunday morning only Christians? Just Lord's Day only? Lord's Supper only? That's all that matters? Are we engaged in every part of the business? The Lord's Supper, the preaching of the gospel, the prayers, we'll come to that, the teaching, all the facets of the work involved in maintaining a testimony for God. Are we engaged? Are we committed? Are we continuing? Or are we casual? Are we intermittent? Stop and start, have fits and bursts and all sorts of outward expressions of zeal, and then all of a sudden nothing. There's to be a consistency, a pattern of behavior that marks a steadfastness, a patient endurance. That's the manner in which we ought to be, consistently attending. And I just want to encourage you, if you are thinking that it's okay for you just to attend the Lord's Supper, forgive me for making it so clear, you are really not enjoying the fellowship that God has designed for you. You're picking and choosing what you will have. You're being a consumer. I'll have that, but I won't have that. And I don't really enjoy those other parts. They make me feel uncomfortable. I don't like the ministry. It just makes me feel awkward. No, we are to be a part of the fellowship in every facet of it. And if God can't talk to us and correct something in my life, God help us. Ministry is designed for exhortation, for teaching, for correcting and identifying those things in my life that are not right, and becoming closer in my conduct, in my walk, in my faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. None of us are perfect. We all need correction. We all need to be instructed. None of us are perfect impervious to the failures of the flesh. We need it. We need each other. We need to be encouraged by one another, exhorting one another. That's what we read in Hebrews chapter 10. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Stern warnings involved, moving on in the rest of that chapter, of those that are going to sin willfully by just abandoning the house of God. We don't need it. We're going to go somewhere else. We're going to go back. I want to encourage you. This is not brethrenism. This is about being real, having a conviction that this is the place where God dwells. I hope you get it for yourself. I really do. What about its cultivation? What about its cultivation? I heard A.M.S. Gooding say, you know, the church, it's God's awkward squad. He's got them all. We're all difficult, aren't we? You know, we've got personality traits that are, you know, difficult, and I've got these behaviors that rub people the wrong way, and I'm not always easy to get along with, and, you know, I say things that are not so friendly, and I upset people, and, you know, you have to forbear with me. I'm sorry. I have to forbear with you. And forbearance is needed. I want you to search. You go home, you've got a computer, you've got a phone, you search the words one another. Sometimes they're together, one another. Sometimes it's one and there's a few words in between, another. And you get all the food that you need for how to nurture, foster, nourish, encourage the fellowship. We're to love one another. We're to forgive one another. We're to forbear one another. We're to bear one another's burdens. We're to serve one another. We're to be kindly affectioned towards one another. We're to have the same mind toward one another. We're to edify one another. We're to consider one another. We're to provoke and stir up love. But we're not to provoke to wrath one another. Do not bite and devour one another. Be careful of your words. Don't criticize fellow believers. They're the precious purchased possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not to be consumed of one another. We're not to speak evil of one another. That's James, very important text. We're not to grudge one another. These are the things that we need to do to maintain the fellowship. We all need each other. And sometimes that difficult personality I've got might just teach you a little bit of forgiveness that the Lord wants to show you, a little bit of mercy, a little bit of forbearance. These are the virtues and the characters of Christ. Learn of me. How are we going to learn of him and his ways, the way he would handle difficult situations? Well, God's created a company of local believers who are sinners saved by grace with all their difficulties, that we may cultivate Christ-likeness. That's what the purpose of the church is for, that he might have glory, that he might be pleased to dwell amongst us, and that we might be built up and be conformed to the image of his Son. Contamination, we thought of the forbidden fellowships, we won't go there again. The cooperation, now I'm going to draw on an English word, fellow, but it's not the koinonia or metoki in the Greek, it's with. There is fellow citizen, we are fellow citizens of heaven. There are fellow disciples, that's a learning together. They're fellow elders, that's shepherding together. We're fellow heirs, we're going to inherit blessing together. We're fellow laborers together. Have you heard of the 80-20 rule? 20% of the people do 80% of the work, and 80% of the people do none of the work, and they criticize the 20% of the people who do 80% of the work. We're fellow laborers. Find something to do. If you don't like the way it's been done, find out how you can help. Get involved. Get involved in your local assembly and labor for his namesake. Fellow prisoner, fellow servant, fellow soldier, and so on. Commendation. Now, this is a lost truth, I believe. Letters of commendation are scriptural. It's not brethrenism. There's a commendation of life. Acts chapter 16, verse 2. Timothy was well spoken of, well reported of. He had a good testimony. That was his commendation. How's that commendation? If you were to allow a few believers to write a letter about your consistency, your steadfastness, your faithfulness in the house of God, what letter would they write? My life is a letter of commendation. I will either condemn or commend or condemn my life in by what I do. So it's a life. Well, there's also the letters of commendation. Acts chapter 15. Remember when the believers of Judea went down into Antioch and they started bringing false doctrine with them? Well, they thought it good to write letters and to come to the church of Judea and sort the matter out. So there are letters, and there are letters of commendation between assemblies. A number of references here we don't have time to go through, but there's also the letter of commendation by the lip. So the life, the letter, and the lip. We read from Acts chapter 9. Look at verse 27. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way. If a letter becomes a formality, a form of bureaucracy and administration, and we lose the sense of what the letter's for, it's meaningless. We can commend by, well, I know this brother, he's living a faithful life. We can commend. But let us not lose sight of the truth that is given to us in the New Testament concerning letters of commendation. There's also the condemnation of the assembly, and that would bring us to number 10. Condemnation by the assembly. We need to mark out moral sin and doctrinal sin. Not look over it, not sweep it under the carpet. Well, there's a family involved. We're just, you know, it's going to be too difficult. We'll lose half the assembly. This is God's house. If any man defile the temple of God, him also will God destroy. The house of God is not only for the presence of God, it's to uphold his holiness, and he is holy. Remember that Jacob's perception, his appreciation of this place, is holy. And I fear. And do we fear the house of God? And we are to judge things that are wrong. False doctrine, moral sin, a failure to submit to discipline. You know, there are people who, you know, I don't want to be told what to do. I'll just do it my own way. Well, we need to deal with that as well. Acts chapter 16, the last few verses there. But let me add with a positive note, discipline is always with a view to restoration. Discipline is not final and forever forgotten about. We know that when we put our children in the naughty corner, we don't leave them there for the rest of their life. You're in the naughty corner. You're separated. You're not going to enjoy what we're going to enjoy for a moment. You're going to sit there and you're going to know what it means to be put away. They hate it. They want to come back, and so do we. But, you know, you have to teach them something. That's the same idea. Restoration must be in view with discipline. We're really bad at forgetting people and just, you know, leaving them to their own devices. Of course, you know, there are other things that have to be considered. There has to be the matter of godly repentance, godly sorrow. There has to be the fruits that demonstrate that they have recognized wrong and they're willing to come back. But don't you hold them out if they are truly restored to the Lord and willing to be restored to the assembly. Restoration must be in you. And of course, we're having to skip over a number of things, but I wanted to emphasize the beauty, the wonder of the fellowship. 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, the charter of the church. I want you to get this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 9. And this is really the bookends or the buttresses that hold up the charter of the church. And it begins with the word fellowship, and it ends with the word fellowship. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. God is faithful. That's always a challenge when I read that. How faithful am I? God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And if you cast your eye down to verse 10 there, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together. Perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So that's how 1 Corinthians opens. The fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Come now to the last chapter of 2 Corinthians. And we're going to read a couple of verses which are not side by side, but you'll see it there. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. That's the same word. Perfectly joined together. No schisms, no factions, no divisions, but you all be of the same mind. Be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, not division, not arguing, not having a party spirit, not losing your cool, not going out because you didn't get your own way. Be of one mind, live in peace, this is the fellowship, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. There's that idea again, with you. And then verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion, that's the same word, fellowship of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. The fellowship. God is faithful. He has called you to a fellowship. And that fellowship gathered together to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, called out from the world, but not just to your own devices, called unto, called to the fellowship where two or three are gathered together. In my name, gathered unto, together, called to a fellowship. And it is a distinctive, objective thing. It's not a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's not a subjective thing. Called to the fellowship. But that fellowship requires maintenance. It requires nurturing. It requires consistency and steadfastness. We've gone through the list there together. We're not to be slipshod, not to be haphazard, not to be casual and indifferent. We are to be steadfast with this fellowship. And that's exactly how the epistle ends. Or 2 Corinthians ends. Be perfect. Not perfect, sinless perfection. That's not the idea. Perfectly joined together. No schisms. The same word, incidentally. I'm thinking of fishermen today. Peter and John, they were down at the fishing shore and they were doing a little bit of maintenance. The boat was up on the shore there and they were mending the nets. That word, mending. It's the same word, perfectly joined together. Can you imagine a fishing net with holes in it? Wouldn't be much good for catching fish, would it? They had to mend it together. We need to be perfectly joined together in the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. And for God's glory, for his abiding pleasure and dwelling, our time is gone. I had really upon my heart to go through all four of them. But I just felt a real burden to lay these foundational truths of God's ultimate desire. We're wrapping things up now, and I'm going to go back in a moment or two just to think about the where we started with. God's ultimate desire is to have people gathered to himself for the specific and explicit purpose of him dwelling amongst his people. What's my desire? We looked at that purpose being carried through in the Old Testament and for the nation of Israel. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And you must do it according to the pattern. And Moses did all that the Lord had commanded him to do. And the Spirit of the Lord came down and the glory of God filled the tabernacle. Don't we want that? Don't we really want that? The glory of God, the power of God amongst us? Well, it demands that we be obedient to his word. We noted from the first New Testament, the first mention there of the formation of the church on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. There were those that received the word gladly. They were saved, they were baptized, they were added to a company. And the fellowship that they were added to was an objective thing. It wasn't a subjective thing. It wasn't a nice thing that they enjoyed on a holiday, right? It was an objective thing. There was the fellowship. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship. And the fellowship is based on the agreement that they had with the apostles' doctrine. And that fellowship was expressed in the breaking of bread. I wish I had time to go into 1 Corinthians 10. The fellowship that is expressed in the body, for we being many are one body in the Lord. We are the body. And that's expressed locally in the breaking of bread. We break bread with believers gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to remember the body given for me. But remember the fact that I am in body with you. I am a one body with you locally. It was expressed in the breaking of bread, and it was maintained, sustained by the prayers. And I'm so very sorry that I didn't have time to go into the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. That really was a burden of my heart as well. But just let me just encourage those of you with regard to assembly gatherings. Be at all the meetings. Don't pick and choose what you'll go to. Come with a burden to be there, knowing full well that God is there and he desires to dwell with you. Come with a burden to the prayer meeting. And don't just sit back and let all the other brethren do the praying and I'll go when I'm finished. Come with a burden to pray. Why are we so weak in assembly testimony today? Because maybe we don't have the convictions. Test the heart. You and I need to test the heart. Do we really want to see souls saved? Do we really want to see our assemblies flourishing? Maintaining the holiness of God and living vibrant Christian lives, building up a new generation amongst us, steadfast in the truth, convinced of why they're there, not like the assembly that was at Ephesus. They didn't know why they'd come together. But we know why we're doing what we're doing. And we're here for a purpose. We're here for a reason. And we have a burden to maintain testimony. Are you at all the meetings? Are you at all the meetings? You might be in fellowship, but are you in the fellowship? That's a challenge you have to answer before the Lord. It's not my business, it's your business. You have to answer before the Lord. Are you in assembly fellowship? Are you continuing steadfastly? I trust the Lord will encourage us all. The day is very near. Well, he shall come and take us home to be with himself. May God find us, when he comes, faithful. It is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Help us, God, help us to be faithful. Not intellectual, not traditional, not emotional. Faithful. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in the prayers. Let us close with a word of prayer. Our blessed God and our Father, as we bow humbly and quietly, ever reverently, before thy presence and in thy name, we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing full well that thou art here, the God of heaven and earth, a God who formed things out of nothing, a God who spoke and things came into being, a God who commanded and things stood fast, a God who has reached and saved us, purchased us with precious blood, brought us together in local assembly fellowship, given us a hope, a living hope, an inheritance that we await, and that blessed assurance of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to take us home, to be with himself forevermore, to be able to see his face and to be with him, to be like him, and to enjoy that eternal tabernacle, that place of God where thou wilt be with us. Oh, Father, we draw near. And we hang our heads very low, our Father, to think that we sinners saved by grace, thou would be so gracious to us to give us these wonderful and precious truths. Help us, our God, to be faithful. Help us to live lives that are marked by faithfulness. Lives that are willing to get into these things for ourselves and to live it out in shoe leather, practically, fervently, ardently, consistently. And may, our God, thou be well pleased to dwell amongst us. Deliver us from the evil things that surround us. Deliver us from carnal criticism and the evil speaking of the day. Help us to be living one another's lives one another, that we may encourage one another and exhort one another and to build one another up in the things of God. Father, thy church is precious. And we pray, our God, that the preciousness of the house of God would be the mark that we walk away to our homes in safety. We pray that that would just be the mark upon our hearts. I love thy house. And it is the house that is a beloved house, for it is the place where thine honour dwells. Father, grip us with these truths. We give thanks for the time that we've been able to spend together. We give thanks for every head that is bowed, the assemblies that are represented. We think of all the assemblies that are maintaining testimony. We pray that assembly testimony would go on and be strong. We ask, our God, that thou would be with us in this regard. Help us to be faithful. We ask thy blessing upon us in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.